chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I'm going to talk this morning about true greatness, the ambition to be the greatest. Ambition can make you do crazy things, can it? How many of you ever heard of Lance Armstrong? What do you think of when you think of Lance Armstrong? All right. I was reading this week about a person I'd not really heard. I've heard her name before, but didn't really know very much about her. How many of you know who Elizabeth Holmes is? Elizabeth Holmes? She's not too old. She's my age. She's only 35. That's young still, right? And she's a remarkable example of ambition. When she was pretty young, she decided she wanted to be a billionaire. That was her goal. More than anything else, she wanted to be a billionaire. So she dropped out of college, like most billionaires do. She dropped out of college, and she started a company called Theranos. And she was going to make, the goal of this company was to make the blood testing machines that are in these labs that are very, very expensive. She wanted to make much smaller ones, portable ones, than were used in these labs. And her list of accomplishments, pretty impressive. She was the youngest self-made female billionaire in history, appointed to Harvard Medical School of Fellows, even though she dropped out of high school. She was named the most influential, to the list of most influential people in the world by Time Magazine, 2015. Glamour Magazine called her the Woman of the Year. She won the Horatio Alger Award. She was on the front page of Forbes, Fortune, Bloomberg Business, Inc. magazines, with headlines like "The Next Steve Jobs and the CEO is Out for Blood." Oh, President Obama made her the ambassador to entrepreneurship. I don't know what that means, but it sounds impressive, all right? So the company she started, she went from nothing to her being worth billions of dollars. Pretty impressive. Here's the thing, how'd she get there? Turns out she got there by lots of lying. Lots and lots of lying. And leveraging her personal connections, and being a crazy manipulator, and being a terrible boss. She actually had closed circuit cameras in her offices, and if somebody only worked 8 hours, they would get called into her office and screamed at. How dare you? This job should mean more to you than that. Demanding everyone have 100% loyalty to her. And that was just a few years ago. Now she is worth zero. She's worth zero. She's probably going to go to prison for 20 years, at least. Lots of the company she started no longer exists. Lots of people are mad at her because lots of people gave her lots of money and she was lying, right? And so they're going to make a big deal about that. You'll probably see a movie about her come out pretty soon. All right, ambition can make people do crazy things. Ambition is why, you know, we're always catching cheaters in sports. Everybody wants to be the greatest, and they're willing to do whatever they can to get there. Elizabeth Holmes is one crazy example, but almost everybody has some ambition. Maybe your ambition, if you're a student, is to get straight A's. I'd say it's a pretty good ambition. Get into a good college. Be finished top of your class. Maybe your ambition is to start a business or grow a business. Maybe your ambition is to have a certain amount of money in the bank, have a big retirement fund, right? Maybe your ambition is to run for office. I was cracking up driving through Stewardson yesterday. There's signs all over the place. Somebody named Kinda Morris is running for school board there. And my family, my parents are divorced. My stepdad's named Morris. And so I was Kinda Morris growing up, you know, like I was part of that family. sorry. Maybe your ambition is to run for office. Maybe your ambition is to, you know, never get off the couch. I don't know. Be like one of those people in Wall-E. You ever see that movie? You know, people move all the time. Anyways, so a couple weeks ago, we were looking at Mark chapter 10. We talked about the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and Jesus sent him away because he was trusting in his own works, his own righteousness, his own goodness, his own abilities, and that hindered him from following Jesus. And then last week, I talked about this great trade that Jesus asks his disciples, his followers, to make, trading the world for following Christ. And we're going to start in verse 31, and we're going to read verse 31 to verse 45 today. All right, and we're going to kind of carry on the same theme here, but this time we're talking about ambition and being the greatest. Verse 31 says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and they followed, they were afraid. And as they followed, they were afraid. And they took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them, unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us as we look at this passage of Scripture, think about this passage of Scripture this morning, to gain the truths from it, to understand them, and to grow by this passage of Scripture. Help us to have servant hearts today. Help us to understand how your economy, your idea of greatness works. Help us to do this, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to just kind of walk through this passage and break it up into four different sections, and then I'm going to give you 3 points, okay? So the bulk of this is we're going to be just talking through these sections, and then we'll go through those 3 points rather quickly at the end. Okay, so the first section we see here is in verses 32 to 34. And Jesus and the disciples are walking to Jerusalem, and Jesus is telling the disciples what's going to happen to him. He's telling them that he's going to be condemned, that he's going to be killed. He actually goes into some pretty stark detail here. He tells them who is going to kill him. He tells them that it's going to be the Romans by way of the chief priests. That happened, okay? He tells them that he's going to be mocked and that he's going to be scourged and he's going to be spat upon. He tells them on the third day that he's going to rise again. And what's really remarkable here is that he's telling this to the disciples. This is the third time he's told this to them, but he's telling this to the disciples on the way up to Jerusalem. Basically, he's saying to them, guys, listen, we're going to Jerusalem, and when we get here, this is what's going to happen. They're going to put me on a cross. They're going to betray me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to spit on me. This is what's going to happen to me when we get to Jerusalem. All right? It's fun, right? And this is the third time, like I said, that he's told them that. And you know what? The third time was not a charm, because the disciples did not get this. And we know they didn't get it, because let's look at the second section here. Look at what James and John do. You see this in verses 35 to 40. So James and John, these are two brothers. They're called the Sons of Thunder. They were part of the inner circle. It was Peter, James, and John. right? And they get Jesus alone somehow, and they say, basically, Jesus, Master, listen, we want you to do us a favor. Anything we ask you to do, we want you to do us a favor. And actually, in Matthew, the Matthew account of this story, the Luke account of the story, it adds an interesting detail. They got their mother involved, okay? And a lot of people think, I tend to think this as well, that James and John were related to Jesus, that they were his cousins. And so maybe the mother was an aunt or an aunt or whatever they say in Palestine, I don't know. And this could have been like a family favor. They could have been like pulling their connections here. They're making a power play is what they're doing, okay? And they ask this favor. They ask Jesus to promise them an exalted position in glory. Verse 37, it says, grant unto us that we may sit on thy right hand and on the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Basically what they're saying is, Jesus, you know, when you become king, we want to be your number one and number two guys, right? When you're the CEO, we want to be the executive vice presidents. We want to be up there right next to you. And this was an ambitious power play. This was them politicking. They were probably trying to edge out Peter. You know, Peter was kind of the leader, and they wanted to kind of pass Peter up. He was the third member of that inner circle. And Jesus says to them, basically, you don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say, like the dumb, bow, ambitious people that they are, they say, sure we can. Of course we can. And they weren't thinking about crucifixion. They should have been, because Jesus had just told them that. They weren't thinking about suffering. But that's what Jesus was talking about. They were thinking about glory and position and power and their prestige. And Jesus says to them, you know what? You will indeed drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with all with the baptism that I'm baptized with. You know, both James and John would suffer severe persecution. James is one of the first martyrs in the church in the book of Acts. John would, history tells us, be boiled alive in oil and somehow live through that, and then be exiled to a prison camp, a work camp in Patmos. That's not what they were thinking about here. I guarantee you that's not what they're thinking about here. Okay? So Jesus says, to sit on my right hand and my left hand isn't mine to give. That's for the Father in heaven to decide. And that's the second scene here. The third scene we see just in verse 41. I love this. The other disciples hear what James and John have done, and they're upset. They're ticked off. They're mad. There's a little brawl, I imagine, breaks out. You know, there's probably 10 disciples asking out loud, how dare they make that request to Jesus? How low to get your mom involved in this, you know? How could you do this? And I imagine some of them were probably thinking in their head, why didn't I do that? You know, why didn't I try that first? So you get in the picture, Jesus is about to be crucified. He's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he's trying to tell the disciples about it, but all they can think about is their own power, their own prestige, their own ambitions. They're fighting about this. And all this is a setup for the main section here in this text, which we see in verses 42 to 45. Okay? I'm going to read those verses again. I think it's important. It says, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. All right, Jesus is telling his disciples here, he's telling us how to be truly great. How to be truly great. I'm going to quickly give you 3 points about that. The first thing we'll talk about is what true greatness isn't, and then we'll talk about what true greatness is, and then we'll talk about the greatest example of us, of true greatness. So let's first talk about what true greatness isn't. What true greatness isn't. So verse 42, Jesus sets this up with a contrast between worldly greatness and Christian greatness. And he said that in the world, your greatness is marked by your position and by your power. By your position and by your power. How many people you have working for you? What's on your nameplate on the door? That's the world's greatness. You know, how many plaques are on your wall? How many letters are after your name? How many people answer you? How many articles have been written about you? How many people know your name? How many subscribers you have on YouTube? You know, whatever, okay? All right, people are ambitious for status and for the power that comes with that status. That's what, you know, drove so many people like Elizabeth Holmes to do what she did, or Lance Armstrong to do what he did, or all the people that we hear about so often that get caught in some kind of scandal. That's what drives just about everybody who runs for office, okay? That's what drives people that, you know, push themselves to achieve great things or jockey for a promotion. It's what 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 calls the pride of life. It's wanting to be somebody. Want to be somebody. And that's how greatness is measured in this world's economy. But that's not how greatness is measured in Christ's economy. Remember verse 31 here in our passage. Jesus said, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Jesus is making a point here. He's saying that this whole thing turns greatness on its head. Christianity turns greatness on its head. It turns it around. It's the exact opposite of how the world looks at greatness. So, if true greatness doesn't look like worldly greatness, what does it look like? Well, number two, what true greatness is. Jesus says it in verse 43. It says, "Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." Let me make something plain. I think it's obvious from context, but the word minister there does not mean pastor. Okay? Sometimes my grandmother calls me a minister. She's the only one that does that, you know. My grandson is a minister. She doesn't sound like that, but sometimes she calls me a minister. In other countries, the word minister refers to politician. That's not what this is talking about either. The word minister is a Greek word. It's the word, the Greek word for minister, rather, is the word deaconos. It's the word that we get our word deacon from. And it comes from a word that means to run errands. To run errands. To be an errand boy. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, if you want to be great, be a servant. Be a servant. Jesus put it clearly in verse 44, "Whosoever of you who will be chiefest shall be servant of all." If you want to be great, serve people. Now, there were lots and lots and lots of servants in the time that Jesus lived, and they were on the very bottom of the social totem pole. They still would be today. We didn't have different names for them, right? Here's what this is saying. In God's eyes, it's not the well-known preacher who has crowds of people listening to him that's great. In God's eyes, it's the people that volunteer every week to clean the bathrooms. That's great, okay? It's not the well-to-do businessman that everybody fawns over. It's the person that nobody knows about that's making it his goal to help and serve people. I have no doubt in my mind, that when we get to heaven, that I'm going to come far below some of the people that are in this church on God's greatness scale. There's no doubt in my mind. All right? Here's what this means. It means you can be a total nobody in this world's eyes. A total nobody. And be absolutely great in the eyes of God. The difference is serving. It's serving. You know, most of us want to be ministered to, right? We want to be served. We want people to give to us and help us and do things for us. We like it when we get calls of encouragement and notes and cards and People bring us meals, and people go out of their way to encourage and help us, but we don't necessarily reciprocate. Serving others doesn't cross our mind. In Matthew and Luke, Jesus added this to what he said. He said, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." In another part of Luke, Jesus said, "He that is least among you, the same shall be great." What Jesus is saying there is, if you want to be first, put yourself last. If you want to be great, then roll up your sleeves and start serving. This is not what the world tells us to do. The world tells us, you got to look out for number one. You got to put yourself out there. You're not going to get a raise unless you ask for it. You're not going to, you know, you got to look out for number one. God helps those that help themselves. Sometimes we Christianize this. God helps those that help themselves. Name it and claim it, you know. But Jesus says, if you want to be great, make yourself a servant. Jesus says, if you want to be exalted, then humble yourself. And he gives us an example. The greatest example of this is himself. Look at verse 45. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Here's a thought for you, a truth. There has never been a human being that walked on this earth more worthy of being served and honored and exalted than Jesus Christ. Okay? I mean, he is, you want to talk about position? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He's God incarnate. He has hosts of angels worshiping him in heaven in the throne room of God. Okay? He's the one that it's all about. All things are to him and through him, for him. Okay? If ever there was somebody worthy of being served based on position, it was Jesus Christ. Talk about power. I mean, he had legions of angels at his disposal. He could speak worlds into existence. He has power over death and sin. Jesus was truly great in every sense of the word, but how did he live? He lived as a servant. He was constantly serving others. So many times so far in this book of Mark, it's dizzying. I mean, you read these things and we break some of these days of Jesus into several weeks of sermons. But all of this stuff was just going on, and he was just going and going and going and helping and helping and helping to the point of exhaustion. I mean, he was constantly serving, healing people, helping people, going after the people that others had forgotten or others didn't care about, being a friend to the publicans and the sinners, taking up a towel, washing the disciples' feet, touching the untouchables, serving all over the place. Greatest example. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll close by looking at this passage. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8 say this. It says, I'm not even in Philippians. It would help if I was in the right passage. All right. Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." All right, notice what it says here. It says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus deserved to be exalted above everybody who has ever been on this earth. He was, what's it say here? Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God incarnate, okay? But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. He wasn't out to make a name for himself. He wasn't out to be great in this world's eyes. He took upon him the form of a servant. All right? Just went out to serve other people. And then he humbled himself and became obedient. Here's what true greatness looks like. Us not seeking to be top dog. Us not seeking to be at the top of the pedestal. Okay? But us trying to serve, us trying to humble ourselves, do whatever the Lord asks us to do, even when we get no recognition for it, even though when it doesn't lead to a promotion or a bigger, fancier name or more respect, not doing it so that we get written up in the paper, all right, or so that we get our plaque on a wall somewhere, our name on a plaque somewhere, all right, but doing it out of service to the Lord. Here's a wonderful truth of the gospel here. It says, the Son of Man came not to minister or to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Here's the wonderful truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ came, he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. And he gave himself voluntarily to the cross. Okay, he voluntarily was looking forward to the cross here. And on that cross, he bore the wrath of our sin. That word ransom is an interesting word. You know, when we think of the word ransom, we think about kidnappers, right? It's not that the way the word is used, okay? The word is talking about the price of buying a slave, the price of a servant. And the idea is we're all slaves to sin. Every one of us are servants to sin. We're all headed for the judgment and wrath of God. We were headed for the judgment and wrath of God. But Jesus Christ became a servant for us. Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And that life is the price to buy us out of our servanthood, our slavehood to sin. He gave his life a ransom for many. So I want to close this with a couple points of application. The first point is this, all right? Have you been saved? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Has he given his life as a ransom? Has it been applied to your life? Are you trusting what you did, or are you trusting what Jesus Christ has done for you? If you've never been saved, I'd love to have you guys come forward, talk to you after the service, and share the gospel with you. Get that settled today. But for most of us have the testimony that we've been saved, okay? Are we thinking about our life and our ambition the same way that God wants us to think about life and ambition? You know, some people think whoever dies with the most toys wins. Whoever dies with the biggest bank account wins. Whoever dies with the most headlines wins. But I think according to Jesus, I've heard preachers say this before, whoever dies with the dirtiest towel wins. Whoever gives their life, according to God's will, to the service of others, who humbles themselves and obeys what God has called us to do, that's true greatness. That's true greatness. Are you great in this world's eyes, or are you great in God's eyes? Which one's it going to be? Let's all stand together. Brother Harold.